Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and we'll read verse 11 and verse 12. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Indeed, as our brother Hans has just opened in prayer, we can look back on the week that we've had here together at Missions in Focus. And I think we can all say unitedly that the Lord has indeed richly encouraged and blessed us in our time together. And we use the expression a mountaintop experience being here at Mountain View Bible Camp, but truly the Lord has encouraged our hearts. The challenge for us as we leave and as we consider all that has been set before us this week is, where do we go from here? Now what? And these verses came before me, and as the apostle writes these verses, he writes them with an urgency in his heart, an urgency that he would seek to stir up our hearts, and an urgency that would awake us up out of sleep. Notice the terminology, the wording that he uses, knowing the time. And indeed, as we've looked at the week, and we can see how both the enemy is actively at work, knowing his time is short, but how we can praise the Lord that we can see what he is doing that exceeds in greatness over the work of the enemy as he calls a people to himself. But we know the time. The scripture has taught us that we, knowing the time, and that the time is short. And it is high time to awake out of sleep. To be raised up is the thought, as in resurrection, to be raised up out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is, notice the present tense, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. And there the thought in the tense is that the day has drawn near. The time is now. It is not a future time, but the time is now. This urgency the apostle would write unto us, and to awake us up, as it were, out of sleep. And here he says, to cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. And as we've been considering discipleship this week, I thought of our blessed Lord, the one who also, after his resurrection, had to, as it were, to awaken his disciples to the reality of his coming forth in resurrection, and that the power of the enemy had been annulled. And just let's trace that for just a couple of moments in John chapter 20 and in John chapter 21. And we notice in John chapter 20 at the beginning of the chapter that it's resurrection morning. And we had Mary coming to the tomb. Joanna just sang to us, weep no more. He is not here. He is risen just like he has told us. And here come Mary, and here comes Peter and John unto the empty tomb, and they look within, and what do they see? They see the grave clothes lying in a place by themselves. And I'd like to suggest that here is the armor of the enemy that has been set aside because his power has been annulled. That he who had the power of death, that is the devil, has been annulled in the power of resurrection of him who has come out of that tomb, raised and glorified by the Father. And we find, though, that Simon, Peter, and John came to the empty tomb, and they looked in, and they believed. And then, which we read in verse 8, that the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, he saw and believed. And yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They believed, yet in ignorance, not knowing the time. But to us, as we've read in Romans chapter 13, knowing the time. For us, it is knowing that the time is short. Where do we go from here? Notice the disciples in John 20 verse 10, not knowing the time, the disciples went away again unto their own home. Here we've been together. We go back where? We go back to our own homes. We go back to our fields of service. I trust that each one of us, where we go back to, that we would realize that it is a field of service. That we would go back to that where the Lord would have us to shine, having put on the armor of light, and to shine in the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ for his name's sake in these last hours of which we are left here in this scene. But not only did the disciples in John 20 go back to their own home. If we go to John 21, then we find what else they also did. And we come to the beginning of John 21, and there's a number of disciples in verse 2 that are listed there for us who were together. And then we find Simon Peter in verse 3 of John 21. And here Simon Peter, as it were, he discipled all of those other disciples. But how did he disciple them? And I put this forth as a challenge to us, as we would seek to be examples of Christ to all those around us. But what did Peter do? Peter comes in verse 3 and he says, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what we did before Jesus called us. I'm going back to that old way of life. And what were the other disciples? They said, we will go with you. We will go with you. And he, as it were, by application, he discipled all of those other disciples, and they came with him. And notice what occurred. In all the energy of the flesh, they toiled all night. And in the morning, what had happened? There was no fruit. There was nothing. They toiled all night, and they caught nothing. But then the morning, verse 4. Let's read from verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus saith unto them, children. Let's pause for a moment. Let's put ourselves, as it were, in the boat with those disciples fishing. Look, they're toiling all night. And now it's morning. Now on the shore, there is one standing. And there is one word that is spoken first. And as we're toiling there in the boat, from the shore, we hear a voice. Is it a familiar voice? We hear a voice, and that voice says to us, children. Ah, that's a voice that speaks of relationship. It's a voice that speaks to us of love. It is a voice that would draw us after the one who would call, and he would say, children. And would it not stir us up? Would it not awaken us up? The night is far spent. awake out of sleep and to awaken us up as he would call and say from the shore, children, children, have ye any meat? What an answer had to be given. No. And then the instructions come from the Lord. Verse 6, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you will find some. And then this is beautiful. They draw in the multitudes of fishes. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter. Now notice this disciple. Who is this one? The one who doesn't name himself in the entire epistle, but that one who dwells in the love of the Savior that he had for him. The one who relished that love for him as an individual and who recognized that voice. They who know me know my voice, the Lord says. And he recognized that voice, children. He recognized what he had said, that he spoke in power. Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you will find some. And what did that disciple do? He now discipled that one who had fallen and denied the Lord. He discipled him back to Jesus. And he says to Simon Peter in verse 7, it is the Lord. There was no question in his heart. He could point Peter to the Lord. It is the Lord. And is it not him, the Lord, who is calling us this morning? Who has been calling us this week? Who has been speaking to us and would desire that we would hear his voice and respond to him? And as we've heard this week later on in this chapter, the Lord challenges Peter particularly, follow me. Don't worry about the others, he says, but you follow me. So the challenge comes to us. As we began, where do we go from here? And I'd like to lay before us, and I say us, myself included, three questions. Three questions of challenge that would encourage us to remember as we go from here, what would the Lord have us to do in following him? The first question, what is the springboard for discipleship? What is the springboard? The second, what is the power for discipleship? And the third, what is the path? What is the springboard? What is the power? And what is the path? The springboard. I'd like to answer all of these questions with one thing. One thing. And the first, one thing to answer the question of the springboard of discipleship. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. And we find a story in Mark chapter 10 from verse 17 down through verse 22. And there we read of the rich young ruler who was coming unto the master. And there in verse 17, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. It's a wonderful time in the reading of the scripture to pause and just to consider that expression. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He loved him. And then he says to him in verse 21, he said unto him, one thing thou lackest. One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away. Went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Here is one who was asked to count the cost. And the cost was too high. The cost was too great, for his affections were set on things below. Set on things, on his possessions, set on things of this world, and the cost was far too high for him. And the Lord says, one thing you are lacking. He was lacking in his love for the one in whom he sought eternal life. But as we go down in this chapter, we find another story. At the end of the chapter, we have blind Bartimaeus. From verse 46 on down through to the end of the chapter. And here's blind Bartimaeus. In verse 46, the son of Timaeus, the son of the unclean. And here he is in all of his blindness physically, also speaking to us of spiritual blindness. With nothing, poverty, and he cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And when there was a cry, grace would answer. Grace would answer that cry, and Jesus stood and acknowledges him. And they say to him in verse 49, arise. He is calling you. He is calling you. And he casts off his garment. And he comes to Jesus. And notice what the Lord says to him. Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord. Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Go thy way. Go free. Grace responds to the call of the needy. When they turn to the Lord, he would have an answer for them. And here he says to him, and he supplies the need. And he says, have received thy sight, go thy way. And now this blind man was free to go whithersoever he would desire to go. He had received what he had asked for. And now he could go to his own home. He could go to his own village and town, to his own people. He says, the Lord says, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And what is the response of blind Bartimaeus? And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. He didn't go his own way. There was no other way to go. Now there is a response in the heart of blind Bartimaeus that grace had reached out to him. And now there was that first love in the heart of Bartimaeus. And in the energy of first love would be the springboard to follow Jesus. So the question, what is the springboard for discipleship? Love with an undivided heart. Love with an undivided heart for him who has brought us from darkness to light and has brought us into eternal relationship with himself. The springboard, love. The second question, what is the power for discipleship? And here, if we just turn over to Luke chapter 10, we've had Mary and Martha in the house before us this week. And I just want to take a look here once more as we think of this question, what is the power for discipleship? And what is the one thing that we find an answer for here this morning that we can take with us? And we have Mary and Martha in the house, and we can read here verse 39. Martha had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Verse 41, Jesus answered her and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But verse 42, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Here is Mary, and she takes up a position with the Lord Jesus. And notice this in a twofold way. In verse 39, she first of all sat at Jesus' feet. Secondly, she heard his word. She sat at his feet first. Second, she heard his word. Sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. We often think of sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus and gaining that which is from him, which is so true. But what about the heart of the Lord? He desires that we would be sitting at his feet. His desire of heart is that our desire would be to sit at his feet and to give him his place. And she sits lowly at his feet, doesn't rise up above her Lord, but she sits down at his feet, and the Lord's heart is satisfied. And when the Lord's heart is satisfied, and then he feeds his sheep, and she sits as a learner at his feet. And what does the Lord say? And what's the promise that he gives? The Lord says one thing is needful. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. And here's the promise. And it shall not be taken away from her. That one thing that is needful, to be sitting at Jesus' feet and to learn of him. To have communion and fellowship with him, where he may share his heart with us, and where our hearts may be poured out into him, and that we may be filled full with the person and the glories of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, this is one thing that is needful, and this is one thing that will not be taken away. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. My promise is to be with thee till the end of the age. And I will promise to satisfy your each and every need, each and every time. It will not be taken away. What is the power for discipleship? Fellowship, communion, prayer, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship. This is the power we have for discipleship. The resource of strength that is in him. But what is the path? What is the path of the disciple? And here I think of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. If we just look there quickly, Philippians chapter 3. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is the path of discipleship? It is the path of obedience. It is the path that is obedient to the word and the voice of the Lord. And this is where Paul can speak. This one thing I do, forgetting all that is past, I press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We spoke a lot about the challenges of the pathway. But here the Apostle Paul would set before us the eternal things, the eternal glory, the prize for the that is set before us, the high calling of God in Christ. And this is the response of our heart in the energy of first love, in having the strength and the power from sitting at his feet, taking in the things of Christ, where his word becomes paramount as the authority in my life, and to follow him, not because I have to, but because my heart is engaged in my precious Lord, my Savior, the one who has loved me and given himself for me. Now, how can I respond to that love? When we think of Paul counting the cost, we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul sort of makes up an accounting statement in verse 17 and 18. In the one side of the column, he says in verse 17, our light affliction. Here's Paul, light affliction. The one who had suffered, that the Lord had said, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And here he writes, my light affliction. The light affliction is but for a moment. He worketh for us, and this is the other side of the equation, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. And then he sets our hearts on eternal things. And he says, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That which we have in Christ, that which is reserved in heaven for us, that hope that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, that hope that fadeth not away, that is incorruptible, that is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, that hope that is secure in him. And he would set eternal things before us. What is the way ahead? What is the springboard? First love, where he has our affections. What is the power? Enjoying and sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus in happy communion and fellowship with him, in dependence on him. What is the path? Show me thy way, O Lord, in obedience unto him, that his purpose, his way, his word would be paramount in our lives. And then Jude gives us really that final statement that would encourage us to keep us. And Jude says to us in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Oh yes, the Lord has told us that he will keep us, that he will care for us, that he would never leave us nor forsake us. But here he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep dwelling on the goodness of who he is and that eternal, unfailing love, that unconditional love that has brought us into such a place of favor. Keep yourselves in this, dwelling in the good of it. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And then the anticipation, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. there is that which he would give us, that prize that Paul would look for. And here is that life eternal that is with our Lord and Savior. Oh, and then when we think, now we know in part. Then what a day it shall be. No longer in part. Then we shall know, even as we're known. Then all that is in shadows shall be done away. And brothers and sisters, these very eyes, as blind Bartimaeus received his sight and he saw who? The very first person that was opened, his eyes were opened to, was the Lord Jesus. And these very eyes shall see our blessed Lord and Savior. And then together we can proclaim his worthiness. Then together we shall sing as in Romans, in Revelation chapter 5, where we read there and they sing a new song. You know that song they sing? Here we learn new songs and we hear new songs. But that new song is a song that never grows old. That's a new song that is ours today to sing. It is the song of the redeemed. And it's that song that will be in our hearts in all the eternal ages to come. Worthy is the Lamb who has been slain and has redeemed us to God by his blood out of every tribe, people, tongue, and nation. And that we will have him before us. And these eyes shall see him. And what a day it will be. Yes, this light affliction is but for a moment. Might we be awakened to his cry as we would hear his voice, as it were from the shore. Children, do you have any fish? Might we be able to come into his presence, bringing all with us, as we would go to him and cast our crowns at his blessed feet and proclaim, worthy is the Lamb. May the Lord help us and may the Lord keep us and encourage us. He knows the path ahead. He knows what the rest of today holds. He knows about tomorrow. May he keep us, and may we keep ourselves in the love of God, going on that we may be counted faithful for him. May the Lord encourage and bless his word.